We had a really neat good men's retreat this year, and I already have two people signed up for next year that missed this year's. So, it was really good and really proud. I told our guys last night, I said, it's like a snapshot, like I just, you know, take a picture of what I saw on the weekend, how these men just relate to one another, how they serve one another, how they do things together, and we have a really neat core group of genuine men here in this church that no one can take credit for. It's just what the Lord has built and what he is building, and he takes the fabric of our crazy lives, all of us, many of us raised by wolves and, you know, left to try to figure things out. And I told them there's times in my life and through the ministry, I've been like, God, what were you thinking? You know, and it's so true of many of us. That's who we are. None of us came very qualified to be called according to his purposes. And I often go, what were you thinking when you picked me? And his response to that is, oh, I got that covered. I know that. There's nothing about you I don't know. And that is a joy. That is this God in heaven, this Father in heaven that finds us, that chooses us, that calls us to himself. And today I want to talk about our journey from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. And it is time for us to come another step. I want to see the church as us as a body come into another level. It's a real calling here, and I see it just at work. And I'm just trying to echo what I see, that the Lord is calling us to a life of God-centeredness. And you can spend a lot of your life in this self-centeredness. That may it may seem like an insult, but the reality is that when you think more about yourself in relating to the Lord or anything than you do about him, if you're still at this place that you evaluate yourself, that you're always evaluating, that you're always looking to yourself, that you're more aware of what you are rather than becoming more aware of who he is, then you're still self-centered. You're still self-focused. And you will never come to maturity as long as that exists. And there has to be a day where you come and go, I don't want to be a child anymore. I want to grow up. And we get to what we're watching, this whole baby flock, this group of little ones, and it's neat to watch them. All of a sudden, they click into the transitions. I'm watching Josiah. He's one of the ones that's just visually in my mind right now. All of a sudden, he's a little boy. He was a child, and all of a sudden, something clicked, and now he dresses different, and he's acting different. And he clicked into another level of maturity, which needed to happen. It's very important for that to happen. And I feel the same for us. And you know what? I'll just take my liberty to say this. One of the things that helped him switch, move up to that, was this last pregnancy of Maria's, and it was difficult. And she found herself very limited to be able to do all the things she normally did. And she had to turn to them, and Josiah was like head of the class. You've got to do more. And it's like, yeah. And he stepped up to the plate and started doing things that he wasn't doing before, and it grew him up. I got to watch this as it took place. And I'm, interesting. And the same with all of us. There is a greater joy in living a life that is God-centered. There's a greater joy. We're afraid to leave the self-centered life or the self-focused life because we're afraid nobody going to take care of me like I do. No one's going to make me as happy as I can if I get my way and get to do things my way. And honestly, nothing can be further from the truth. And I believe, I just want to do this very emphatically and strongly, to paint a picture of a life that takes us to another level of being focused on Him. This was the story in the Song of Solomon of the Shulamite, the bride and the Shulamite woman and the king, and the love relationship and the attraction and the drawing and the coming and going and the moving in that. And as the king invites her into this life, she loves him, she's infatuated with him, and she comes to this place where she embraces, she loves him, but she's still so self-centered. And the moment that he asks her into a life where she has to leave the comforts and leave what's secure and leave what's known, she's like, no, I'm good. I'm good in this place where I love you and I dream about you and you're the love of my life, and I'll stay here in my little paneled house and where it's safe. And you go run around on the mountains and come back and, you know, see you later today, you know, that kind of thing. But the God-centered life, when we're invited to go with Him, even though there's this feeling of losing some comfort, there's some risk. I don't know if I'll live through this. There's some challenge in that. Now become more infatuated with Him and being with Him and walking with Him no matter where He goes, that you're able to start leaving the security. You're able to start living for something greater than yourself. I won't have you turn there just for the sake of time, but which we're not in a rush, but in the first chapter of Song of Solomon in 13 and 14, you hear her say, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. Verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, which would be something that just smells wonderful. That's my beloved. Hold him dear. And that lies all night between my breasts, so it was a very intimate place. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And so there's this romantic preciousness. She holds him close to her. He's hers. And the Lord loves it when he is ours and we begin to possess him and possess, own and embrace the relationship. We've fallen in love with Jesus. He's more to us than anything. We love him. We love the fragrance that he gives off. In chapter 2, he is mine and I am his. And you see, first it is her. He is mine and I am his. And then by chapter 6, I am my beloved's and he is mine. Now a transition starting to take place because our language is everything, isn't it? How we talk about something. There's this transition that's taking place where she begins to acknowledge, I belong to him and he's mine, which is still the same truth, only there's an inversion of priority. By chapter 7, I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. I am now aware that I belong to him and he desires me, and this is gets me to another level where I don't live to myself and just have something with me that I love and embrace. But that there's this calling that I am, he desires me to have me and to go with him wholeheartedly in every way. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. At the end of verse 8 of 18 is this language, reading the whole verse, the eyes of your understanding. And this is an apostolic prayer, actually. It was a prayer that the Apostle Paul was praying for the Ephesians. They would come to the full knowledge of Jesus. They'd really know him. Like, this is his prayer. I pray for you, people, my church of Ephesus, that you really know the Lord, that you really get it, that you really come into a revelation, understanding of who he is, what he is, what he is to you, who you are to him. And verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In many years, I read that wrong. But his inheritance, it is us. We are his inheritance. This is the teaching of the bride and the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom, and we are the bride, and we are in preparation. This is the greatest thing the Father can give to his Son, the reward of him giving his life, that he presents the Son with this bride. And the bride of the believers from all time, gathered, culminated, these ones who have been given to the Son as his inheritance. We're talking eternity. We're talking a reality that is now. This is the God-centeredness. This is the picture of becoming something more than just someone who has the plastic Jesus hanging on the dashboard of your car. It's an old country western song or whatever. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't a song. Maybe we just made it up. I don't know. But yeah, Phyllis and I used to sing it. And yeah, our friends, whatever. It becomes more than that. More than just an icon. It's the reality of a person in you. It's not just the statue of Jesus out in the front yard. It is the reality of the Christ within. Oh, for the day that people encounter, when they encounter me and know me, I can't claim that I'm even there yet, that they know that I am his inheritance, that I belong to him at this level, that I'm not just a person who knows Jesus, that confesses Jesus, but that I am a person who belongs to him. That I look at all of life through the lens that I belong to him. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, and I love it. I've been incorporated into that kingdom, and so I don't live as a mere carnal man. That I live as a person that is the inheritance of a Father in heaven. And that I love to hold the preciousness of Jesus dear to my heart, but I'm also not to be afraid to take the risk and follow him in the high places, follow him to wherever he leads me. And we can have this first phase all in place. We know how to love Jesus, say we love Jesus, but there's this next level, this maturity where everything comes under that. I'm not my own. It's the freedom to finally get. Wouldn't you love to be free from yourself? It's the last stronghold. Do you know what a changed person you'd be if I could wave my hand and you'd be free from yourself? Do it again, Pastor. You know, like, just maybe it'll work. Do you understand that much of the anxiety, much of the heartache, much of the conflict is that we're still living our own life. We're still in the struggle for saving our own life. Even though our confession, we've got the doctrine right, we've got the language right, that we love Jesus, but to have the reality of a carefree life in the sense that I belong to him. What he gives me, I have. What he doesn't, I don't. What I need, he is able. That I take no thought for tomorrow because I'm like, He will completely take care of me, but because I'm not living to myself anymore, I live to this. I'm in his inheritance. Have you ever, I hope you've all experienced this, that someone looks at you, gives you the look of true affection that someone has looked at you, they just love you. It's a genuine look of, this is why we love pets. I mean, all joking set aside, this is what that pet thing is all about. This is why, I mean, I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to say this is a common statement. You know, you love pets more than you love people. You know, it's like, yeah, and you'll have three people standing there and go, yeah, I agree. I had a veterinary say that to me recently, you know, because we probably love our pets more than we love people. I'm like, don't talk to me like that. I'm a pastor. Like, if you've had the look of someone truly loves you, and there's a look of that they look at you with love, like they love you. Just the look, it thrills your heart. This is how Jesus feels about you when you've come to that place that you love him. Of all the creation, when you look at him with the look of love, when you look at him and you are my one and only. I mean, this is what we love to see in a marriage, isn't it? When their gaze between a husband and wife is you are my wife. I love you. I love you in a way that I don't love anyone else. You are my husband. I love you in a way I don't love anyone else. That's we're like, hey, yeah, it's a good marriage. That's wonderful, isn't it? How much more Jesus responds in that way. That is why later in the Song of Solomon, you've ravished my heart. It's not so much, we're so aware of our physical, aren't we? We're so aware of our performance. We're so aware of our hair and our teeth and our stuff and our things. And we put all this effort and energy into the outward, into the look. And yet the thing that ravishes his heart is the gaze that you can give when you love with all of your heart and you that look of love. And Jesus, somehow, some way, is ravished by that gaze. And that look of love from a whole multitude of people that are going to be identified as the bride of Christ, that is the reward for all that he has suffered and all that he's done. And sometimes it's like hard for us to comprehend a multitude, like I'll disappear in the multitude, like I won't be an individual anymore. But it's the multiplication of that look times whatever myriad and myriad of people it will be in the end that just accentuates because the Son is worthy of that. Because the King of Kings is worthy of that. Of the look of gaze of the absolute heart surrender from a whole multitude that is identified as the bride of Christ. Here's your bride, Jesus. The Father says, "Here's your bride that I've been preparing for you. That's been prepared for you." And so, we at this juncture in our life can transition into living a God-centered life. And I'm not just talking about semantics or words or language, but I'm talking about that position where you, as you awaken, and I've been talking about this because I've been in this transition, and it's never too late to go through it, just so you get through it. just so you get through it before it's too late to get through it. So that I stop waking up in the morning with thoughts of condemnation and struggling. I'm not enough. I'm this. I'm, you know, or the worries or cares of the day. that I wake up in the morning and my mind is on him and who he is and what he is. And knowing the truth of that, it just dispels all of that. It takes all of the worry away because it's never been about me. I've always just been lacking. He loved me when I was lacking. He loved me while I was still a sinner. He cared about you when you're in the hottest mess. You're only in a little better mess now, but you're still a mess. You put on the, we were talking about the armor of God, that you really consciously get this. It's about putting on something. It's not about being something. It's not about conjuring it up in yourself. It's about truly putting on righteousness, because it says Jesus across that breastplate. It's putting on him. It's putting on the helmet of salvation. No helmet, no salvation. Helmet, the thing that protects you, is that you're born of the Spirit. The thing that guards your central command center, you know, the most important body part you have. Put on your helmet. Protect that. That's, what is the helmet is salvation. So we're putting on things. Get this right. It's about what you put on, not about what you conjure up. It's about who he is. And you become infatuated so that it's not just my Jesus that I'm going to take in my life, but it becomes my Jesus who I belong to. And in that belonging, you will lack nothing. But it's scary. It's a walk of faith. You step out into faith. It's hard to trust. It's hard to trust that you can forgive. That we talked about that. The issue with forgiveness is they're going to get away with murder. Well, I can't have that. Why don't you forgive? Because they're going to get away with something. So in order for you, you would need someone to be punished for that. So all of these things is then it becomes easier to fulfill even the smallest thing that Jesus requires of us, to love our enemies. It's really not that hard. We just can't stand the thought of it, because love is payment and the absence of love is punishment. But Jesus, your Savior, the one who you actually are, the plan is you become his inheritance. And this is what he requires of us: to forgive, to love, to overcome our offenses, to do these things, because that is when you become beautiful. There's a beauty in that. And it's in those moments that the kind of brokenness that comes from truly submitting. And though you think there's not going to be anything left of me if I let go of this, that works. There won't be anything left of me if I trust the Lord. I mean, honestly, this is the truth of our thought process and what we hang on to. Can't trust him in that. The requirement is that you give him everything and every person in your life and everything that is all your history, all that stuff that you hang on to, because this is what makes up my little platform that I stand on. It's troubles, it's a mess, it's offenses, but it's mine, I own it. It's what people have done to me, but I stand on it, I own it. I'm a victim, proud of it, you know? Like, what do you think you're standing on? Instead of standing on his love and his provision and his blessing and his calling, his choosing. And so as long as we hang on to that, even though we have Jesus, we'll never come into this God-centeredness. We're still self-centered and self-focused, and you never get free in that. the journey of the bride through Solomon, through the Song of Solomon, is that, and here in Ephesians, and there are other scriptures that show we are his inheritance. We are what the Father promised to the Son. And you become that as you give over this the whole thing, and you live fully unto him. Live fully unto him, so that when he calls, you go. About being free from yourself. Yourself can be just the biggest taskmaster. Just a reference to Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, you know, like, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Like, give up that self life, and present yourself as a not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. I'm fully alive, but the will, the self stuff in me is it belongs to you. I'm alive. I'm showing up. I'm ready. I'm ready to be, to go, what you call me to go and be. And it can be the slightest difference, but it's the biggest difference. It's the way to get free from the power, from people, from things that torment you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32:9. Just some references to this. This is what the Father had for Israel, and actually still does. It's taken them most of history to, it will take them all of history to get to this. That's pretty much our story. It'll take us all of our history to finally get to we are his. That's pretty much how it's going to go down. We'll spend an entire life kicking and screaming, and somewhere in the end, hopefully, we'll be like, okay, Jesus, I'm full of yours. I mean, how about early retirement with benefits? Like, concede early. Then you get to just, you know, we got in a discussion this morning when we were getting ready to practice with the, you know, early retirement. And, you know, I could retire at such and such an age. And the joy of that is I could retire clear here while I'm still, you know, able to walk and talk and, you know, do things. I could enjoy. That would be like, wow, if you could. In your walk with the Lord, you can retire early. You can come into the full benefits and provision early. Don't have to wait to the very end when you're all beat. You finally go, oh, I give up. Why not give up now? Because the giving up is the best life you'll ever have. I've watched all of you. You've watched me. You're like, give it up, Pastor, right? My counsel to, I just had this conversation with Jamie and Ruth Overholt. I just had this conversation with them this week in a parking lot up in Hartville. I said, all you two have to do is just genuinely be yourself. Just keep showing up. Just stay, as long as you know this is where you're supposed to be, just keep showing up and the Lord will provide everything you need. Just watch and see. And at that moment, there was not a lot of seeing going on. There just was that they weren't complaining, but I could see they were confessing the heaviness, the like, don't know. They were talking in ifs. If this works out, if we get through this, instead of trying to fix it, I just encouraged them. I said, the way I got to where I am. Is I had a bunch of great ideas, but none of those were what got us here. That's not what got us here. What got us here was just showing up and being just being myself and walking out my stuff. And the Lord added, and the Lord built, and the Lord provided. Because I just know I'm really clear about that. I didn't have a great plan. I just kept walking out my stuff. That's the best I ever had to give. My messages were my life worked out in front of all of you. That was it. And when you keep showing up and just live, and so the earlier you can just truly come into this God-centeredness, think more about him than you do about yourself, more about who he is and what he has than you do about what you don't have. Do you understand how much you think about what you don't have? Have you done a percentage? Like, how much are you thinking? If there could be a little meter running on your consciousness, what would be the percentage that's given to you dreaming and thinking about what the Lord has provided and promised compared to you dreaming, thinking? We call it different things. It's still dreaming. It's fearing. It's worrying. It's anxiety. It still takes faith. Because you don't know anything, right? You just have feelings. What's that percentage on that side? I'm going to guess it's a little lopsided to the worry factor. It's eye has not seen, ear has not heard what the Lord can do. Tom Weber was just sharing with me that their daughter from California is coming, who almost died, like was in the hospital, not doing well with this heart situation. And now she's coming for your birthday, which Tom's birthday is my birthday. Another person, that's three of us here. Whoa, whoa, whoa. How lucky for you. How lucky for me that I was born on his birthday, because he came first. And then we have Naomi. And you know, whatever. Naomi's September 14th. Kenny's birthday's today. Yay, Kenny. Amen. We love you, Kenny. I don't know about you. I want the percentage to change. I want to come into a greater place of I'm his inheritance. I don't know why he called me, but he did. I can prove it because I'm here. Because I'm aware of it. Called me, chose me. I say yes to that. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, 9, that I haven't gotten to yet. Turn the page, Pastor. It's just neat to see the actual language. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. That was his intention. For the people, that they would be his inheritance, that they would belong to him, and in belonging to him, they would have everything. And like I said, it's going to take all of history to get Israel to that point, isn't it? Pretty much. Right up to the end, if I read my Bible right. Right up to the end. Last minute. Last deal. His patience with them, they look a lot like you. Have you ever read your Bible and went, what's wrong with these stupid people? Then they're in heaven watching your life go, what's wrong with those stupid people? Don't they know if they would just trust the Lord and obey him, they'd be in a good place? Psalms 33, let's turn there. Psalms 33. Been loving the Psalms. Psalms 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Because he loves, he provides, he takes care. There's no other God like him. There's no other one like him. Because in making him our God, there are all these benefits. Sign up. It's like joining the military or joining something where things are taken care of when you're a soldier. The concept, though, I know it doesn't always work out that way, but the point is that you're taken care of. There are things that go with it. You give your life, but you're taken care of. And when you give your life to the Lord, but you're taken care of. And there's a greater joy in serving him and laying it all down for him. Laying on your bed at night and meditating, how can I give you more? How can I give you all of this? He knows it's not easy, so there's mercy for it. He knows we're like his patience in this picture of the Song of Solomon. His patience with the Shulamite's amazing. Calls her, she doesn't come. Okay, I'll be back. He's just so kind. Like, go with him, go with him. No, I'm afraid. I like this. This is safe here. I can look out my window. So I challenge you, call you. Can you lay it all down? The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Psalms 33. Can we be the people that he has chosen? Do we accept this? I want to be the Lord's inheritance. I want to be that person that gazes at the Lord and loves him with all of my heart. Loves him to the point of demonstration. Loves him to the point, puts him first to the point that people know that I belong to him without me broadcasting it or trying to prove it. People know at the heart and soul of how I function and what I do, I've been bought with a price and I'm happy about it. I'm free from myself. I'll live for the one who is worthy. And I have all the benefits, but I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. So regardless of what you think about yourself, if you can give him the look of absolute love and affection, you are priceless. That is what is the best for the Lord. And like I ask you to imagine or think about, I hope that at some point in your life you've gotten that look so that you know what I'm talking about. That look of true affection is the best. That look of absolute, I love you. The look of genuine true love. Man, it's priceless, isn't it? What would you trade to have that? What would you trade to keep that all the even in human with people? And how much more you have that look to give? There's not a whole lot you actually have. Your breath isn't really yours. The dirt you stand on, you call my property. It's not your dirt, you know, it's not really yours. You just put your name, there's just your names on a paper, but do you actually think that's your dirt? Here's my boundaries, whatever. One little earthquake or whatever can just change that, and you go, oh, what happened? Yeah, go ahead, tell God. You split up my land. It's just even the things we think are so substantial and concrete, they can be gone in a moment. They're only ours because the Lord's letting you borrow it. Your kids, do you think they're actually yours? You don't get to own kids here. You're stewards, and you better do a good job. You better steward, and you better raise them up in a way that they're not yours, that they're his. I really recommend that. Because if they're his, well, then he's definitely absolutely going to take care of them. If they're yours, you know, you've got to negotiate. It hangs on you like, I've got to do well. Because I want the Lord to take care of mine. Graduate. Step up to a new level of God-centeredness, and you'll lose the anxiety of having all this stuff and fussing about it. And you'll end up with a lot more anyways that you can genuinely enjoy opposed to this grasping. Orphans grasp. Orphans hang on to things. Orphans are, you know, are not polite about getting to things. But sons know a father provides and gives to them, and even if somebody else takes it away, you're like, hey, Dad, I lost that. Oh, yeah, I'll give you another one. That's the true mentality of a son that knows he has a father that has unlimited resources. Dad, somebody stole my bike. Oh, okay, cool. I'll get you another one. No worries. Matter of fact, let's get you a better one. You're a little bigger. Let's get the 10-speed with, you know. Let's get the mountain bike. Let's get the, you know, that's your Father in heaven. Oh, don't worry about that. Father, somebody broke my heart. It's okay. I'll heal it. It'll be better than it was. After I touch it, you'll be like, wow. Wow. So in this, there's nothing that can be taken away from you. Like you gave it over. That's like real freedom. It's peace. We can start that today. So let's pray and let's see where the Lord just leads us in ministry today. Father, we commit this to you. I know there's a real concrete, this is real stuff too, that you're calling us to step up to another level of being totally, totally centered on you. Instead of being self-centered and self-absorbed and self-worrying and carrying things that we carry, we can all just exhale today. And we can transition into, I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. That's another level, folks. I am yours, Lord. And your desire is for me, your desire of the look of affection I can give you. I can't compliment you any more than to trust you and to live in a way that proves and demonstrates I trust you. When someone would ask me, are you worried about that? No, I trust the Lord. I don't know what the answer will look like, but I do know he will not leave me. He will not forsake me because I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. And he loves it when I look and go, oh, Lord, I know you'll handle. I know you'll take care of this. I know you'll provide. So Holy Spirit, be in our midst and give us the grace to step up and pursue this life of God-centeredness. We ask for the grace today to be delivered and set free from all of our self-worry and our striving and trying to make things happen. Because what we make happen, we have to keep happening. And at some point, we get so exhausted. I hear you saying, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the way that we would have rest, isn't it, Jesus? That we just stop trying to make all this take place. We trust you. We have some messes to give you. I ask that you receive those. We have some struggles to give you. But we want to be all in. We want to take steps towards honoring your calling in our life, your choosing in our life. Calling in our life. Yeah. 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 There's nothing the Lord can't fix. Nothing he can't change. I know he waits for us to go, here, Jesus, take this. How many of you have something, not to say what it is, just have something that you need to just give over to him? Just identify. I just need to give this over to you because I want to live, I want to be God-centered instead of self-centered. I want to please you, Lord, today. Bless you by just handing this over. I want to get free from the worry of this. As long as it belongs to me, I'm going to fuss about it and worry. But if I give it to you, it's the way I'm showing my love to you today. I'm giving you this thing that means everything to me. I'm giving you this situation. I'm giving you this need. Father, give grace to just seal this. Such a simple gesture today and act, but seal this with every person. Just seal it. Take it, Lord. we're not even very good at walking out these things, but we need you to come and just touch us in this place. Like, take this. I even ask that you'll give us signs that you're taking it. Give us signs that you're right here, that you're doing this thing. Send us a message. Send us a confirmation. Because that's who you are. You want us to know this is real. You don't want us to guess. You don't want this to be futile. You don't want this to be another disappointing thing that we turned over and nothing changed or nothing happened and our hearts didn't change. You want this to be real for us. You want us to experience you. We don't really have a testimony till we see and witness your provision in your life. Then we have a story to tell. We have no stories to tell till you work in our life. So this isn't even self-centered. This is about you making yourself look good. Come, Lord, I just offer without anger, without resentment, without demands. I just give this over to you. So I know as I look at you with this gaze of love, your heart is ravished. I can ravish your heart with this look of affection. I love you, Jesus. I trust you. I choose to give this to you. I choose to step into maturity and stop being content to live, to be here, but to step into a new level of trusting you, that I love you more. That I love you more than anyone else. I love you more than anything else. I love you more than my reputation. I love you more than my supposed safety. I love you more. I love you more. Help us to get that off of the pages of a song, out of just the words that we say, and get it into reality. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.